The ultimate sacrifice. The giving of his life. But you know, that's not Zoe life. It's called Suke life that was talked about in the verse where we lay down our life for our friends and our brothers. What's the Suke life? Other-orientedness. Giving of yourself. Being sacrificial. Consoling and loving and giving and doing in this. It doesn't literally mean becoming a martyr, although it can. And you can literally lay down your physical life for others. People have done it. But he's talking about much more than that. He's talking about laying down your life, preferring the brethren, giving others the opportunity before you, letting someone go before you in line, opening up the door for someone. Isn't that a novel idea? Do we do anymore? I'm sorry, honey. You know, she gets on her side, I get on my side. When I was dating her, I opened up the door for her. I don't know about you, Dr. Box. Did you ever open up the door for your wife when she got into the car? Yeah, I think you have. It's just something that we do as friends. We sacrifice each other. John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. Do you love people like he's loved you? Wow. I said the same thing. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down his life for his friends. And again, it's not just your physical life. It's your emotional life. It's your suke life. It's that part of your mind that just prefers others and consoles, and as we just talked about. Now, if you do this, you're giving up your energy, your money, and your time. Not necessarily in that order. But aren't those things that you value? You value your money, you value your time, you value the effort that you put forth every day. These are things that are sacrificial. You know, you don't sacrifice when you're in abundance. If you have an abundance of something and you give it to that person, that's not a sacrifice. Think about that. What do people say? A lot of pastors will say this, and I'm not into this whole giving thing with, you know, you give because it's your responsibility before God, not because you're giving to me. But you give until it hurts. You know, they want you to give till it hurts. Well, that's not necessarily the way you give. But we do sacrificially give, and God does ask us to sacrificially give, not just out of our abundance. Well, it's easy to tithe when you have the money to tithe, but what happens when you've lost your job and your income is way down here and you, oh my gosh, what do? Do I do this or do I do this, or do I stop tithing because I can't make ends meet? Well, you better not, because the one who can lift you from that in a flick of a finger is the one who asks that you give the first fruits of what you have to him. So again, preferring others and giving of your energy, your money, and your time. And again, this is to friends. This is helping a friend out in need when they need an extra buck or some of your time to have a shoulder to talk to or lean on and a person to talk to. Maybe your friend, again, needs an ear, a financial blessing, a lift to work. You would never be willing to make the supreme sacrifice for a brother, to literally die for him, unless you were accustomed to making little sacrifices all the time. If you can't give in the little things, if God ever calls you to the big thing, where will you run? 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do we? I mean, really, do we? I'm talking in the context of a bosom buddy, a special friend, that one that you know you can trust and is the closest person outside of God in your life and outside of your marriage, your wife, that special person who has just got that special friendship. That's easy to give to. But what about the person that you don't know? That doesn't deserve it. Ooh. That might be a little bit more like what Jesus might do. Because you never know what that gift might promote in that person's life. That act of kindness or that act of giving on your part could mean the difference between heaven and hell for somebody. Because they'll see Jesus. And the only Bible that they'll see ever is you, possibly. They may never ever own one of these, but you're the walking epistle that Jesus has on this planet.
That's right.
to show the kingdom of heaven to the people in the dirt or on this earth. By sacrificing for our friend, we truly exhibit friendship love. Friendship love. So we help each other, and we sacrifice for each other. Number three, we confide in each other. A friend is someone you can trust with the intimate details of your life, your gut feelings, your heartaches, your secret thoughts, without fearing that your confidant will broadcast the information. You will never have a friend if you broadcast, especially if they're sharing intimate details of their life. Guys aren't real good at this as much as women are. When you're, you know, young children even, and girlfriends and stuff like that, they love to get together and they talk about intimate details, and of course they tell each other not to share and stuff like that, and that's probably where a breach comes in, because somehow the boyfriend knows about the girlfriend and all this other stuff, because girls do that sometimes. But the bottom line is, a true friend who truly shares from their heart will not broadcast those things that they are sharing with you. It's that special relationship that you have with that one bosom buddy that you know would never breach that part of your relationship. If you're one who cannot control your tongue, you will probably never be counted on in a covenant friendship. You know, when you say, "I'm not going to say that," that's a covenant. When you say, "I'm not going to share that information," that's a covenant. The Lord says it this way: let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because if I can't trust you and you say yes, and sometimes it's a no, or if I say no, hello, we're talking about raising our children now, and sometimes it's a yes, what does that child feel? Confused. They don't know if mom means yes or mom means no, because sometimes yes means no and sometimes no means yes. Well, that's if a child to a mother, what about a child to God? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And now we're talking about covenant relationships. So next to God and your wife, you have that covenant friend. If your yes can't mean yes and your no can't be no, you're never going to have one. You won't be able to be trusted, and no one's going to look for you to be that friend. Jesus expressed this kind of intimate knowledge to his friends. John 15, 14 and 15. You are my friends. Wow. Phileo. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, listen now, I have made known to you. That's the sharing of the most intimate secrets of the universe. The God of all heaven and earth has shared with his Son Jesus intimate information that only he and his Son have shared through all of history. And Jesus says, I am now sharing much of that information. Not all of it. One day we'll know in full. I'm sharing and entrusting that information with you. So what do we do with that trust? Do we keep it to ourselves? Or do we share it with others? Do we share it with those whom we want to be able to trust? Because covenant and church and family and friendships should work in an intimate covenant way. We should all be able to trust one another. We should all have one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and be able to count on each other to be other-oriented and sacrificial in all of this. That's what characterizes the family of God. So all the Lord is asking here is for you individually is to live up to your part of that covenant. Be a brick on the wall. Look, this place, this church anyway, it's body ministry. It's not pulpit ministry. I don't do everything. I don't get to do everything. I don't want to do everything. If someone's sick in the hospital, you don't want me to come down and pray for you, although I'll come down and pray for you. Get someone with the gift of healing. Right? We've said that before. If, you know, you need wisdom and knowledge, go to somebody with the gift of wisdom and knowledge. If you've got somebody, you know, if you need an interpretation of something, you know, someone who's had dreams before and an interpretation of dreams, do that. Share, let the body function. Go to the apostle if you need direction, if you need somewhere that where we, hey, we want to plant another church and we want to set up a, you know, a church there and bring the fivefold ministry in and you know, go to the apostle. If you need, you know, the prophetic word, you know, God, you need a word from God, but you know, you just can't seem to get it or whatever, and you're sharing your stuff, you know, you don't know. Possibly, I mean, the prophet's only going to share what God tells him. He may not get anything for you, but he's the best man to go to. Or woman, right? Prophetess. What about a teacher? I would rather go to a teacher than someone with the gift of administration or helps or something else if I want to be taught. Same thing with evangelism. There's some with a gift of evangelism that, you know, they open their mouth and they don't have to really say much. And the love of Jesus flows out and people get saved. It's called the anointing. You can preach the whole Bible and some people can look at you and strange and funny, and you can preach just, Billy Graham was that way. He preached the love of God. And people rushed to get saved because the anointing was all over him. Express intimate knowledge with friends, especially that bosom buddy, but not everybody, because not everybody can be trusted with that. Not everybody's going to be your bosom buddy. Not everybody's going to be this kind of friend that we're talking about here today. I'm talking about a true friend, and if you don't have it in your life, you need to look for one, because it will uplift you. Folks, God wants us to dialogue with us in a friendship capacity. Is Jesus your friend or only your boss? Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, meaning reverence him, and he will make them know his covenant. If we reverence God, God will speak to our hearts about the covenant we have. And what covenant is that? Marriage. We're the bride of Christ, folks. He's our husband. He's not just your boss, your Lord, your Savior. He's your friend. That's what he's saying here. I call you more than slaves. As the boss, he can tell you what to do because he's Lord over all. Amen. Thank you. He's my Lord. He's also my Savior. Bible says he can also be your friend if you desire that kind of an intimate relationship with him. The Lord confides in those who remain loyal to him and reverence him, it says here. Folks, disloyalty in the body of Christ is one of the chief destroyers of deeper friendships. It takes so long to earn that back for us. Praise God that, you know, forgiveness comes on the spot. And, you know, as long as we repent, Peter said 70 times 7, boom, it's right there. But for us, it takes sometimes a little bit longer, right? For us to get over offenses. For us to forgive sometimes. For us to establish a friendship with somebody who's breached that. Who hasn't breached it in some way, form, or shape, or another at some point in time with a bad hair day? We make mistakes. We goof up. It's not the intent of our heart. I always tell people, if you've heard something about me, I pray that you look to my character. I pray that you look to my overall experience with you for the 20 or 30 years that I've known you, and not just the one event. That's right. Amen. If you judge me based on that one event, you don't know who I really am. I might have done it too, and I might have breached your confidence, and I might have been a jerk for that day. But what about the other 7,453? Does that weigh anything in comparison in our friendship? I remember President Bush one day was up there and they were ripping him from the news media and stuff like that. And they were judging him and saying all that stuff. And he said to Dan Rather, whoever it was when he was behind the scenes, because Dan Rather behind the scenes wasn't the same Dan Rather was on the scene, and he was in the back room cussing, doing certain something stuff like that. And I remember President Bush saying, how about you, Dan? What if I judge you based on this 5 minutes I've had in a conversation with you behind stage versus what I see on you every day on the TV? We all have behind-the-scenes moments because we're not behind these four walls all the time. You have 7 days a week that you interact. And I bet if I eavesdropped or put a little bug in a phone in your house and heard all of your conversations and how you treated each other and what you do all day long 7 days a week, I'd have a different opinion of you. But should I? Because the ones we're in covenant with, even though we may act like that for the good times and in the bad times, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's a covenant. That's God's covenant with us. That's our covenant with marriage. Why can't that be the covenant with friendship? Why is it that the first time we hurt you, that's the one thing you remember over the 1,000 things we do right? Just saying. Just saying. But disloyalty does breach that, and it does take time to earn that back. Number four, friends forgive each other. Hello. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. At all times. And a brother is born for adversity. At your worst, when you're going through the roughest of times, is when you need that friend by your side. Not just in the good times. You find out who your real friends are. You ever heard that statement? Your real friends are when the going gets tough. The not so tough get going when that happens. And the tough walk beside you in adversity, even if it affects them. Folks, that's called intercession. When you're jumping in the other person's shoes and you're interceding so much that you are just, that's when tongues begin to come out. That's when it says the inner groaning of the Holy Spirit begins to just, oh, God, please save my brother. That's not you. Well, it is you. You're voicing it. But the Holy Spirit, it might not even come out in words. That's where the tongue comes out. It's that groaning. It's those syllables that come out sometimes that don't even make sense because the Spirit is just agonizing in prayer for that unsaved person that you are stepping into their shoes with and interceding in prayer for. That's the kind of relationship you want with especially a close friend. When you know they're hurting, it's like you're hurting. You're feeling everything they're feeling. You're crying. And when you have the real love of God really permeated through and you go from this phileo I'm talking about to the agape, when you see that homeless person, that little old lady who's gone through her whole life paying her bills, doing everything she needs to do, but because of the circumstances of life, she finds herself out in the cold and you see her just asking for a piece of bread and your heart goes out and you get on your knees, you'd be going to cry. You cry out and you say, Lord, why? That's the kind of friendships that God wants to place within you so that you can in turn receive back. You want deep friendships. But don't forget the superficial ones either. A friend is someone who knows you well enough to perceive your faults but has chosen to continue the relationship in spite of them, warts and all. They love you at all times, not only when you perform to their satisfaction. Hello? Who needs only fair weather friends? All human relationships have negatives as well as pluses. A test of our loyalty is if we forgive their offenses. Isn't that the toughest thing to do today? In our four-year health seminar, the biggest thing we deal with is people having trouble forgiving offenses. My God, He forgave us! Every offense we've ever committed and has given us eternal life. He died on a cross for us. And we can't forgive someone who happened to be mean to us that day or didn't uplift us or denied us something or didn't honor us in a certain way. That's peanuts compared to what God has done for us. And He's just asking us to have His character, His nature within us to be able to offer forgiveness and to get over an offense. They're going to happen to you. I'm just telling you, when you walk out of here, you're probably going to get offended by somebody. Yes, it hurts more when it's somebody who's close to you and is a friend and you expect more out of. Boy, doesn't that sound like God with us. Yeah. Just do it. Life's too short. Celebrate people. Yes. Enjoy the time we have together. I'm going to miss you, Dr. Box. I'm really going to miss you. And it's not that you were here every Sunday or I saw you all the time, but when you were here, your presence was felt. I told you that before. You carry the presence of God with you, so it gives me a peace. It gives me a boldness. It just gives me a good feeling when you're around. But that's what should be with every one of us. Not just someone who's walked with the Lord for 102 years and the anointing's all over them. The anointing should be all over all of us in different capacities and in different ways. It's how God designed us, if we just yield. Forgive offenses. True friends tell me when I drop the ball. True friends tell me when I drop the ball and fall short of their expectations. Big. If I am falling short of any of all of your expectations, you need to make it known to me. Because if I knew I was doing that, I didn't wake up this morning and say, how can I fall short of my expectations for you? I don't wake up doing that. You don't wake up doing that with your wives or spouses, right? You don't wake up saying, how can I hurt my husband today? How can I hurt my son today? Oh boy, I'm going to get the congregation today. I'm really going to dig deep in there and make them feel horrible and get them into condemnation. Give me a break. Now, there are times when I want to get you into deep conviction. But not condemnation, because conviction is good. It's cleansing. It's purifying. Let you breathe. If I'm dropping the ball, if you're dropping the ball, if you have a true friend, or even just the church family, make it known if we're falling short. I can't meet your expectations if I don't know what they are. And if I do know what they are and I'm falling short, show me, tell me how I can do better. Friends will do that with each other. They'll just talk open and honestly. Hey, you really, really, really upset me, and you just blew me away with this. And you've hurt my feelings, and you've offended me. Well, that was never, ever the real intent of my heart. I didn't wake up thinking it that way. But if I did, please tell me how I can rectify this. How can we make this right? How can we make this better? That's Christianity. The world will not do any of that. So if you're not doing that, then you're acting like the world. And shame on you. Be convicted. Number five, friends correct each other. Friends correct each other. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wow. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I don't want you sugaring me up, telling me how good I am if I got a wart on my nose. Yeah, it might hurt me if you tell me, you know what, you're looking pretty ugly today, man. Get that wart off your nose. Get, burn it off, go to a doctor. I'll give you a name of a guy I know up in Hendersonville. Do something with it, because every time I look at you, man, I just can't, oh. Okay. It's because I want to be around you every day. And you're killing me. No, I'm just saying it. You know, just faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, when someone comes up to you and they have to correct you, know that if they are really your friend, they're not doing it because they're enjoying it. No one enjoys having to correct someone. When I first got into ministry, I hated approaching people to have to rebuke them. I hated it. It was part of the worst part of the ministry, is to have to go up to somebody and tell them that because of my position, I have to do this. Or because of my position and being held by God, you know, this is what's going on. I hate it. I'm not saying it ever became easy, because it's never easy. It's the same. I hate it every time. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. If we don't do that with each other, if we don't work on that, we're all going to walk around with these blemishes and warts and things that are not pretty. And it's not fair, because I think we want to be the best that we can be for Jesus. And sometimes it's not what we think. What we think is the right theology. What we think is the right way to go. What we think is doing this. Sometimes it takes somebody else to point it out to you, and we get so defensive we don't even hear it. Pray about it. Put it on a shelf. Ask other people. But deal with it. Friends deal with each other that way. No one can correct you like a friend. Again, sometimes he or she may be slow to do it. Why? Because they fear reprisal. A lot of times your friends aren't going to tell you what you need to know. And the reason is because you're not willing to be receptive.
There you go.
You've not given them carte blanche to speak into your life. Or if you have, you've abused that right. Because as soon as they take that carte blanche and they use it, you get. And so the next time I go, we're not going to do it if we're friends. But see, as a pastor, I have a different role. I have to do it. I don't have the luxury of saying, you know what? Woo-hoo! Last time you blew your top, I am not going there. Can't do that. Been given a charge by God Almighty as an overseer of the flock to protect the overall flock. I have to point out things that I think that would be a breach, or would be something that would offend someone, or again. Well, what do you know, Scott? You don't know everything. No, I don't. All I know is I've been put in this position, and I take it very seriously. And if God doesn't want me in this position, he'll take me out. But as long as I'm in it, I'm going to take it seriously, and I have to do what I have to do. A friendship can only last, however, if both parties are open and honest with each other. True friends lovingly rebuke, even wound when the situation demands it. But they are ready to heal when the one they love repents. Any person that's ever left this church, I would accept back in a heartbeat. Should they repent of whatever it was or whatever breach occurred? I pray that they would accept me. If I've breached or I've done something to someone and they've made it known to me, that I'd be quick to repent and say, look, I am so sorry. I take full responsibility and I repent. I recognize my sin. I take responsibility for it and I repent. Will you forgive me? If all of that was going on all the time in the body of Christ and stuff like that, wow, what a wonderful, wonderful place this would be, right? Can it be difficult for our friends to deal with our blind spots? Absolutely, because we don't see them. That's why it's called a blind spot. Some of us have blind spots, and it's difficult. Okay. I hear what you're saying. Thanks. See you later. Well, I just felt like doing that today because I needed to get it off my chest, so I just figured like hurting you. Blind spots. We all have them. So we need to go to the eye doctor. So you get a bunch of other people to bounce some things off of and see what they think. But you better not do it with, tell me what you think about this. Give them an open door so that, you know, hey, if they got to give you the same rebuke, you've not intimidated them, if you will, to give you a true assessment. Number six, friends affirm each other. Friends affirm, 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 affirm. Acts 9, this is great right here, 26 and 27. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. This is Paul. Okay? Paul came in. You know what Paul did. He killed Christians. So now he wants to be their friend. How about that? I just went around murdering your family a week ago. And now I'm coming and saying, hey, I'm your friend. I think they had certain reservations that were, you know, okay. But Barnabas took hold of him. Wow. Here was this murdering Christian who says, now I want to be your friend. You know, the only way that can happen is through an encounter with Jesus. But these guys didn't know that. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him into the apostles. How did he know? Because he saw the change in his heart. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. There's your proof. Now he's speaking out in the name of Jesus instead of killing people. When you see the change in people's lives, you know they've received whatever it is that they've been told. Jesus told Paul, and Paul changed. There's things that you'll share with each other through rebuke or whatever, and you see change. Or you should see change. Barnabas is, though, here's the point. Barnabas was a true friend, first to Paul, and then later to John Mark. After John Mark had left Paul. I want you to hear this now. John Mark and Paul had kind of a little offense with John Mark. John Mark left us over here. I don't want to associate with him anymore. He can go on his own way. We're going over here. There was a little bit of a dispute amongst the disciples. Barnabas was a true friend to Paul, but Barnabas, with that anointing of that old phileo, he was a true friend to John Mark. Right? Paul, listen though, later, because obviously he had a pastor like me probably preach this message to him. No. Later, Paul admits he was premature in his conclusions about Mark. Some of you are going, I never read that. Guess what? 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul speaking, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. For he is useful to me for service. Whatever breach they had, where he said he didn't need him for service, was now changed. He dealt with whatever it had to deal with. If Paul can do it with John Mark, you can do it with your true friends as well. And notice these are true friends that you're talking to here. If you've got somebody who's just an acquaintance and you're coming up and you're doing all this kind of stuff, they're probably going to blow you off. You have to have a relationship. Just like we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we can tell him anything and we can share anything and he forgives us and he turns his other cheek and all this stuff. That's because there's a real intimate, true, amen, covenant relationship. People that are surface friends and stuff like that, you start bearing intimate things and stuff like that, you can bet it's going to get gossiped. You can, you know what I mean? So you have to use wisdom and discernment with this. We're talking about today true friends, the characteristics of a true friend. A true friend. So he admits he was premature. Do you have a friend who affirms you when you need it? Who gives assurance to you in the Lord? If so, you're a wealthy person. Folks, let's develop the fruit of goodness and the character of love in our lives. I want to be known as a good man like Barnabas was. Acts chapter 11, 22 to 24. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to do what? Encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Folks, if you become a good person because the fruit of goodness is in you, being good isn't going to get you to heaven, only faith in Jesus Christ. But goodness is one of the attributes of God. And if it's in you, it will attract others to the goodness of God because you're his representative, his representative. And lastly, number 7, friends fellowship with each other. They fellowship with each other. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. When you spend time with God and you spend time with a God-given friend, how sharp you can become. You know it. Right? Mentors, mentees, whatever you want to call yourselves out there, ones who are mentoring, ones that are receiving. I wish, Paul says, there were more spiritual fathers and mothers. Why? Because we sharpen one another when we encourage and when we rebuke. It's like your thought processes speed up. Think about it. When you spend time with a God-given friend, it's like your thought processes speed up, your vocabulary enlarges, your emotions get excited, and your spirit is enlightened.
Yes, yes.
Have you ever been around people who it's just the opposite? Oh my God, I gotta go there. And the hours go by, and you're wondering when it's gonna be time to leave. And then there are those times you get together with a God-given friend, and your spirit enlightens, and your mind gets sharp, and you're talking about the Lord, and you go, oh my gosh, I got to get home. My husband is waiting for his dinner. True stories. Now true confessions. Oh, it's been 3 hours, honey. I'm sorry. It happens. You lose track of time when you're with a good friend. You could spend days on end with someone. You don't have to repent. I just used it as an example. It wasn't meant to be. Think about it. When you're with a true friend, this right here, it really doesn't matter. Now, here's where the conviction's going to come in. And I don't want to cry. When you're, put the thing up. When you're with a true friend, time doesn't matter. If all you have is 5 minutes for God in the morning, if all you have is a prayer at table 2 seconds long, if all you've got is a Sunday morning service, if all you've got is all that you've got to give, then that's not a true friend. You may be a friend, but you're not a John who leans on his breast and can't wait for the next church service or Saturday night service or Wednesday afternoon or home group or this or that, because a true friend just can't wait to be with you the next time. Now again, you can have just regular friends where you don't spend as much time with. Jesus accepts you just as you are. He took all the disciples, even doubting Thomas. But I don't know about you, but I want to be a John. I want to be a John. I want to have revelation. John got the revelation. Is it a coincidence that John got the revelation? The one that leaned on his breast, the one that was there when Peter ran and he stood in there with the priest as Jesus was being accused? I want to be a John. I want to be a Barnabas who has something good to say about somebody even if they've spit in my face. I want to be most of all Jesus who, when they spit in his face and nails in his hands, he still said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's a true friend. That's agape going into phileo and then not even be able to distinguish the difference. Because for a true Christian, that phileo and the agape are just going to come together because you're going to be a friend anyway, whether you get the love back or not. You can often see your heart in a friend's face. I'll never forget this. It was the very first Promise Keepers meeting I ever went to a long time ago when Promise Keepers was the thing to do as guys. And the coach of the Colorado Buffaloes, Bill McCartney, who wasn't a pastor, he wasn't ordained, he hadn't gone to seminary or anything like that. He was just a football coach. He was a motivator. He was a Barnabas. And he decided to say, hey, it's time for men to come together, to worship together, to grow together, and to get on the ball and let iron sharpen iron. And he was truthful, even when it hurt. And this is the one thing that cut me to the quick. And it's the thing that I'm going to finish with today. This is what he said. When I gaze into the eyes of my wife, and I look upon her countenance, I can tell what kind of man that I have been. When you look into the eyes of your spouse and you look at their countenance, it will tell you volumes about who you are. Folks, we must develop the characteristics of a true friend because true friends can fine-tune us and can be a source of strength and encouragement. Ask God today for a true friend. One of the best ways to attract one is to be one. Amen. Ask God to give you His eyes to see people as they really are.